All right. All right. Wouldn't tell me what is the meaning of pride? You're here on Sunday. What's the meaning? How do you understand pride? Yes, ma'am. Your hand is so high up. All right. Yes.
Pride is an evil spirit. Pride is when we resist the dealings of God for our lives. When we reject the will of God for our lives. When we reject. When we reject the will of God for our lives.
When we reject the will of God for our lives. All right. Who can tell me what is not pride? What pride is not? What are some of the ways that we consider as pride, and yet it is not pride? What are the things that we usually consider as pride, but it's not pride? Yes.
Our disposition of confidence.
Our disposition of confidence. Yeah. Our disposition of confidence is not pride. Amen. Hallelujah. And how do we overcome pride? Yes, Amash. Okay.
When we submit ourselves to the Word of God,
amen.
Obedience to the Word of God.
Obedience to God's Word is humility. Now, who can give me another practical way in which we can be humble? That's one, obedience to the Word of God. What is a practical way in which we become humble? Or ways in which humility may be required of us? Okay.
When we carry our burden.
Yeah, that has got to do with the cross. Okay, let me help you. Yes, you can.
Let me try. Humility, you said, is to accept the dealings of God with us without murmuring or complaining. So, a practical example of humility will be if God tells you maybe to pray 3 hours a day, and you pray 3 hours a day. That's a practical.
So that's the answer I was looking for, not to argue with God. All right? Humility is God says, stand up, go there. And you don't have to understand everything before you do it. We don't dispute with God. We don't murmur at what God has told us to do. So it's that attitude of spirit where we accept God's dealing with us. You know, you can feel so big in your shoes when God tells you to do something. As you're sitting there, God might tell you to start praising Him. Just get up and lift your hands into heaven. And then the first thought that comes into your heart is that it's awkward. You get it? Aha. You get it? So that's a practical example of humility, where you don't argue with God. You just rise up on your feet and just do it. You know, and it's a condition of the heart. When you are in anticipation that God will speak to you, when you yearn for God to speak to you. But if you are already clogged up in your spirit, if you are already closed up in your spirit, it's difficult for God to minister to you and for you to accept how God wants to deal with you. At every point in time as a believer, you must be willing, open, expecting to hear from Him. Willing, hoping, in expectation. The first time I heard God speak to me, I shared that story. I was in school reading a book on obedience to the Spirit. So I was in an attitude of expectation. And God said, go into the lecture hall, lie down. Even though the argument came that there are people in the class, what would they think of you laying down? But I was in that mood. I was reading about obedience. So my mind was in expectation that God could speak to me. And God spoke. And it was easy to yield. It was easy to yield. And that's how I got my first vision from God. First time God spoke to me was because I was in expectation. Amen. All right. So it's divine submission. All right. Someone talk to us about conceit. 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 You want to try? They can win some. Conceit. I think I did a very good job on conceit on Sunday. I spent most of the time on conceit. Yeah. I did a very good job on conceit. I listened to it, and I knew that I really, really, really dealt with conceit. By the time I finished conceit, I had little time to deal with ambition and fame. And actually didn't tackle fame the way I would have wanted to. And I'll try to add up tonight. I'll try to do a supplementary. Okay, conceit.
Thinking too much about yourself. Thinking that everything is about you. An example of that was that this week I was having a conversation with someone, and I was trying to get the person to think about how they could help somebody else, but the only thing they could think about is a me, 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 me. And I said, well, if you just stop thinking about you for a second and think about how you could help this person, it would make life more easier for you. And the person was actually very mad at me for telling
that. Amen. All right. Okay. Yeah. Let's dig in. Conceit. Winsome says it's about the me, 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 me. Yes. Let's deal with conceit and how to overcome conceit. Yeah. How do you understand it? Conceit and how to overcome conceit. Yep.
One of the ways we overcome conceit is when we take our, even when we're going through something, we take our mind or take our emphasis off ourselves and see someone who's probably going through something as similar as you, but in a deeper version. And usually, because of what you're going through, you're able to help that person even more because you understand. And that's sort of how God gives us our burden. Whatever burden that we have, He usually finds someone with it, maybe a heavier burden in that particular area. And you use your experience, the things that you've gone through, to help them. And in helping them, you get over the issue that you have.
Amen. Yeah. God gives you to experience those things that he's going to use you as a conduit to help others who are going through the same challenge. All right? Yes, let's talk more about it. Yeah. Yes, Deaconess Marlene.
Yes, there is a little bit of conceit in all of us. And it's a very terrible spirit. It's like a yoke. And it's like if we liken ourselves to Jesus and we decide to follow after him, we too have to bear our cross like he did. And with whatever burden we may find, like in our generation and ancestral line, we will take that cross without complaining, and through divine inspiration we'll break the yoke and be free from the bondage that the enemy has over us. So like the word said, the burdens over from our neck and our shoulders and the yoke of the kingdom of darkness will be broken, and at God's invitation we will take on his yoke, which is easy, and his burden, which is light.
Okay. Yeah. Amen. Yes. More. Yeah, Sonia, what's on your lips? Take the mic.
Jesus said, like he did, we have to die to our cross, just like he did. So we have to, when we're going through situations, instead of murmuring and complaining, we should go through it, because we have to, like Minister Andrea said, stop putting so much emphasis on our situation and allow ourselves to die to that circumstance. Like you said, to mortify the situations, to kill it. And because the blood of Jesus already dealt with every situation that we would go through. So we have to die to this situation as well.
Okay. When Jesus came and died for us, he died to alleviate us of sin, and he was sent to carry that burden, and it was as heavy for him. And although, you know, he said it was a heavy cross to bear, and if we want to be followers of Jesus, we also have to carry our burden. And we not only have to carry our burden, he carried the burden for all of us. And in order for us to be like him, we have to not only carry our burden, but carry someone else's burden. And God, through divine inspiration, God will show you someone who has gone through or is going through, and you have to bear the cross for them, intercede for them, be the burden bearer for them. And in that way, we also die to the cross. And the blood that was offered for all of us will wash us, and not it becomes that which help us to resurrect from our situation.
Amen. All right, let me clarify what you said. You are taking us to the depths, the very place that I want us to get to. You wanna make what she said better, polish what she said. Yeah.
We learned that conceit is in. There's a trace of conceit in everyone's bloodline.
Okay.
And Jesus said, unless you carry your cross and follow me, I cannot identify with you. So all of us have a cross to carry. We have a Calvary to die. A cross to carry, and all of us must die at our Calvary. And because of that conceit in the bloodline, the blood of Jesus, which speaks, gives us a revelation. The cross gives us a revelation of a divine course or a burden which we must carry. That is a cross. And it's based on the conceit in the bloodline. So we have to be ready to wage a bloodline war against that conceit.
Awesome. All right. This is the perspective she brings to what you said. The perspective is that before you start to carry someone's burden, God reveals the burden in your bloodline. The burden in you, Andrea, your bloodline. That is the same area where there is conceit. So Jesus, the blood of Jesus speaks. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. It says, the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. I didn't talk about the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel is crying vengeance for Cain. But the blood of Jesus speaks redemption. It speaks to us. The blood of Jesus will reveal an area of life to you where there is conceit. It's not about you. The conceit doesn't start with us. We inherited conceit in the bloodline. You inherited it. But when you get saved, it's not by a father's will, mother's will. It's by the will of God. You might be probably the only one out of all your siblings that is born again. You get it? So God can choose to put the burden of that bloodline on you as a person. So let's forget about the other people. Let's think about us first. God wants us to have victory in our bloodline. You get it? Victory. That victory, everyone in our family is going to partake of it. Not just our family, but everyone who God has ordained us to be a blessing to in this generation, in this life, they're going to benefit from the victory of the bloodline war. Right? But it starts with us. And we continue to wage that war. Like Jesus went to the cross, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. Whilst we go through, we don't murmur. That is the real sacrifice. The real sacrifice. The real sacrifice. It has nothing to do with the consequences of mistakes. Hello? If I go and steal and I'm caught and I'm thrown into jail, I shouldn't say that's my cross to carry. You get it? That has nothing to do with cross. Jesus, the Bible says, no sin was found in him. By reason of humility, we're walking in the righteousness of God. But this is something in the bloodline. Something that may not even be manifest, but it's there. It is there. It is a weakness in your bloodline. For instance, in my family, there's certain traits, character trait in almost everyone. I mean, it's disgusting. I happen not to have a dominant manifestation of that spirit, that character trait. I don't have it because I easily recognize it. In the, how can you do this? How can you say this? How can you? Because the word of God makes me identify. And I, by reason of just submission to the word of God, I'm able to stay away from that. You get it? But with the others, it is so thick like clay. It is so thick like clay. But guess what? When I study my cross, I find out that the burden of that character trait was given to me. You get it? The burden of that character trait was given to me to carry. But it's not very manifest in me. I can see it. But the war, that blood war, I know that God gave it to me to fight. You get it? So it is a trait that is in the bloodline. And the good thing is that when you pay attention to great men, and especially those who operate in the miraculous, you're going to see that every man of God who God uses in the miraculous, you find them shining in a particular kind of miracle. There are the traces of other miracles in their lives. Some blinded eyes will just see. A few lame will walk, a few deaf will hear, but almost every blinded eye will see. Some people have just that anointing for ears. Some people have that anointing to break barren curses. Every minister might have prayed for you. Your barrenness is still there. They just pray once and boom, it opens. The womb opens. It's every area of life that God has given them, gave them a cross to carry. Sometimes you don't really know the specific area, but this is how we get to know it. There is this place is the negative. The cross is the negative of your anointing. The cross, the burden, is the negative version of your anointing. You get it? When we come here, we're talking about servitude, administering the anointing of the oil of God. So we will call it a positive goal. I'm going out there. My anointing is to heal the sick. My anointing is to raise the dead. I'm going to hold a crusade to preach the good news. But the question is, what is the negative that you are dealing with? That negative, before you start to flourish in the anointing, you go through Calvary. Before the Holy Ghost was given, Jesus went to the cross. So let's focus on the word cause. Cause. The word cause means reason. Why did God create you? Why did God give Deaconess Winsome to this generation? Why? What is the reason? There's a negative reason for which God has brought you with an anointing to fix. Are you getting it? So when we say the cause and the burden, it is the vice. It is something in your bloodline. And let's go back to the root. I'm trying to make you understand this very clearly. The root is that someone in your bloodline entered into a demonic covenant. A demonic covenant. Seeking help from voodoo, from clairvoyance, from witches. And they entered into a covenant on your behalf. So that bloodline becomes entrapped in a bondage. That bloodline becomes entrapped in a bondage. And even though you're saved by the blood of Jesus, that is also a covenant. That is also a covenant. And it has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. So by the time it gets to you, you are saved. What the enemy meant for evil, God is going to turn out around for what? For good. God is going to place that burden on you. God is going to place that burden on you. And as you endure, the kingdom of darkness, when you get saved and the burden is placed on you of that cross and you realize it and you start to walk in the voice of the blood and wage that war, every spirit in hell will that is related to that particular cause will pitch themselves against you. Now, someone open to, you may say it, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Give me a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I read, the scripture says that from verse 6, it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that are come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now let's read verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known it, that's the princes of this world. The spirits of darkness, had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. If they had known that by Jesus being quiet, not resisting the bruises, the piercing, the chastisement, had they known that Jesus was waging a war, oh, hallelujah. Had they known that Jesus was waging a war, they didn't know, they thought, Kai, we got him. We got him. He can do nothing. He's powerless. He can't even resist us. Had they known, they would not. Are you listening to me? So it is a terrible gospel that says that if you're going through crisis and God is not answering you, there's something wrong with you. You get it? What about if they were there in the day of Jesus? They would have been among those who said, you said you will destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. Now look at you. Naked. You can't even do nothing. You get it? So, the attitude is, devil, bring it on. Throw your last blows. Throw all that you have. Because that's the burden. You know that biologically, if we keep hitting you at the same spot over and over and over, that place will become what? Numb. So there is an area in life where the devil must be sick and tired of you. That's your cross. There is an area in life where the devil must be what? Sick and tired of you. In fact, he must be so sick and tired that he gets into the realm where he's scared of you. Why do you think when we mention the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow? Because they did their worst to Jesus. He was disfigured. But it was the path of God. So that's how you get ready for the anointing. The water, the oil, the blood and the oil. It's a sequence. So like I said earlier, it's not a place where you are stubborn to God. It's a place where you already yielded to God. It's an area of life where you are yielded to God. I told you that the character trait in my family bloodline, it's an area where I've already dealt with in terms of walking in the Word. So it's easy for me to identify it in the others and come to realize that it is part of my blood war. So it is not because I am even struggling with that sin. Hallelujah. But the devil is trying to push that upon me. And I'm dead. I am dead. By reason of my consecration, I am dead. I'm carrying my cross. I'm carrying my cross. I'm dead. I'm dead. Every demon in hell, they shot every arrow. Oh, hallelujah. If you look at the blessing of Joseph in Genesis chapter 49, he says, the archers have surely shot at him. But the everlasting God has been your defense, your protector. He has preserved you. Joseph carried a cross. And that's why he is a type of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. You thought it for evil, but God meant it for good. Yea, for the saving of many souls. Are you getting it? So there is a bloodline war. You can fast and pray. It's not going to go away. The Apostle Paul says, I prayed, I fasted. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in your weakness. Just carry it. Just carry it. Hallelujah. So depression cannot have the victory and the dominion over you. Stress cannot have the victory and dominion over you. You don't complain again. You're like, okay, it's okay. You become numb. You become immunized. Hallelujah. You become immune. That means you've conquered hell. You've conquered the kingdom of darkness. And then God will pour that oil upon you. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. All right. God said to me something on Sunday, I forgot to say it. But he said, ambition is the spirit of the Antichrist. Ambition is the spirit of the what? Antichrist or Antichrist, whatever, however you pronounce it. He says it is the spirit of the Antichrist. Ambition, the spirit of the Antichrist. Let me give you the history of the word ambition. The word ambition started out as a Roman word to describe what the Roman politicians, the senators, when they're campaigning for votes. That was the word that was used, going around looking for power and fame, political power. So even though in contemporary usage today, we say ambition is a goal, but the original meaning of ambition, I'm going about looking for power, convincing people to vote for me, convincing people to put me in power, in position. But that is not the way of God. The way of Christ is just serve. In the anointing, serve in the assignment, do the assignment, do the job that God has given to you, work with God in divine service to impact your generation. Work with God, work with God. I'm going to make you master. Hallelujah. I'm going to make you Adonai. I'm going to make you a master of working with me to impact your generation. I'm going to make you a master of working with me to impact your generation. So, who gives the assignment? God. God gives the assignment. God gives the assignment. And God works with us to fulfill the assignment of our impact. You know, Acts 10:38 is so beautiful. He says, how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. God was with him. So the Antichrist, the word Antichrist means anti-anointing. Anti-anointing. To function outside the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The word Christ means anointing. So ambition is to attempt to function outside the anointing. To attempt to function outside the anointing. All right, let me do this one and we'll get in a prayer. Fame. Let's read Psalm 75. Psalm 75. From verse 1, it says, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. And to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Let's read verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So, Sunday we learned about two kinds of promotion, self-promotion. So self-promotion is to try to lift up your own horn, undermine, character assassinate, so that you take the position of others when they fall. Satan's promotion, let's look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And I read from verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust also in much. If therefore you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you have not been faithful in the righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now Jesus was laying down the premise for God's exaltation. He says faithfulness. Faithfulness is the key to divine exaltation. Say with me, faithfulness is the key to divine exaltation. Jesus said, you got to be faithful in the little. This is how God starts to promote you. He gives you $100 a week, and he expects you to manage it, to apply stewardship to the $100. To be able to pay your tithe out of it, give your offerings, and to manage it. Stewardship. Another day we'll talk about that. But when you're faithful in that 100, he gives you 200. He expands your finances. And you'll see whether you'll be faithful in your tithe, faithful in administering your 200. And the things that he asked you to do, whether you will put a cent to it, whether you'll push them. You know, most of the time we're waiting for the big money. But God doesn't work like that. God looks at your stewardship, faithfulness, your faithful stewardship, and bases that to promote you, to take you to the next level. So, after Jesus had laid down the premise for God's promotion, the Pharisees started laughing. You must be JJC. Johnny just come. You have no clue. You know, they had a system by which they promote one another. They had a system. If they wanted to make you a star, Sunday I gave an example. They want to make you a popular musician. All they have to do is to set up a stage with an already popular musician. And by fielding you with a Michael Jackson or a Prince or a Bono, the fans of Michael Jackson, Prince and Bono will get to hear you and start to patronize you. They have a system for making people stars. So they, the Pharisees, knowing that they have their own system for making one famous and accepted, they started laughing at Jesus. You think that you can just be faithful and become a star in this community? We are the media. We have the networks. So they deride at Jesus. And Jesus said to them, what you consider highly esteemed is an abomination before God. Apart from Nicodemus, whose name is mentioned, among all the Pharisees of that day, we don't know the name of any. All we know is that they are far to see. And Nicodemus, we get to know him because he broke out of the cycle. And he came to seek Jesus with humility. He broke out of that status quo. Faithfulness is the key to divine exaltation. The Bible says promotion comes not from the east, from the west, or from the south. Promotion comes from God. Say with me, promotion comes from God. Amen. It's important. It's important. When God was going to lift me up in a prominence in my country, in Ghana, it wasn't because I tried to be part of the popular people, because I tried to be part of the elite, because I tried to join the club of pastors and a system and a network of people. No, I was serving faithfully where God had placed me. I was serving God faithfully. And I believe in it. I believe in what Jesus taught. Faithful stewardship. God's promise of the impact of my ministry is global. But look at his choice to prepare me for that global ministry. Somewhere obscure. With a little sheep. But all God is interested in is the faithfulness of my heart. It's not about what you see now. No, it's the condition of my heart with the little he has gotten me. This is good school enough. Hallelujah. So the Bible says Jesus Christ, though he was God, he didn't consider that anything. Hallelujah. In heaven, he is the Son of God. He ruled with God. He's a part of the essence of God. But for the reason of assignment, he came down. And he was faithful to what God called him to do. Hallelujah. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. So people of the world will laugh at you. Your brothers and sisters will laugh at you. You mean you're still going back to that church? You're still hanging around that church? It's not about where you hang around is. It's where God has placed you and given you stewardship. Are you still working in that place? Are you still, don't you have a life? Can't you just go and get a better career, better job, better business, better things? You might have had something like that. They did the same to Jesus. They derided him. He said, you think walking about here and preaching on the streets is going to make you anything? But when God was done with Jesus, he gave him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee, it is 2,000 years and counting. And his name is still working wonders. His name is still healing the sick. His name is still casting out devils. His name is changing lives. And his name will make a difference in your life. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us and shall quicken us. Hallelujah. The place of your greatest shame is going to be the place of your greatest upliftment. Your deepest shame, your deepest crisis. Hallelujah. Your deepest shame, deepest crisis. God wants you to be faithful. Look at where Jesus was born, in a manger. The son of a carpenter, sentenced to hard labor. Born in Nazareth, the ghetto of ghettos. Rise up on your feet. The ghetto of ghettos. Yet God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. When God is through with you, every demon associated with the cross that Jesus gave you, when you step into town, they start to run helter-skelter. They start to run looking for cover. In Jesus' name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Hallelujah. 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 I want to pray for a few minutes. Amen. Hallelujah. E karababa shantara babandere bebe kaborobo shandara baba baba le mama mama setere bebe kabora baba shandara babara bashanta le bebe re bebe karababaya. We want to come against the spirit of pride. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to rebuke the spirit of pride in our hearts. I want to reject the spirit of pride. Let's pray. Katara baba shantara babaya baba e ketere bebe karababa.